Fantastic. Right. It's my privilege this morning to welcome Zoe. Perhaps Matt could get the lectern. Who's going to speak to us on living a life in the presence of God. Is that right? Have I got it right without my head there? Let's just pray for Zoe, shall we? Father, we thank you for Zoe. Thank you for who she is in you and what she brings into the mix of Ashwood and into the life of Kirkby and beyond, Father. And we just ask now that you'd give her a real sense of anointing to share the things that she's heard from you and give us the ability to hear not just her words, but our heart and your spirit behind it. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Janet. Okay, this morning I'm going to be living life, speaking on living a life in the presence of God. And those of you who are at Ashwood regularly will know that we've been kind of looking at this Living a Life Of series for, into last year. This is the final part of that series. So we're all excited about what's next. But it's been really good, I think, this series to kind of really look at some of those things that sometimes we kind of think we should be doing or being, but not quite sure how. And it's really, for me, helped and equipped me to look at what practically it looks like to live a life of prayer, to live a life of worship, to live a life of generosity, to live a life of purpose. There's loads of them, isn't there? And it's been really good, I think, to kind of look at what God says and look at some practical things about what that looks like. So this is the last one, living a life in the presence of God. And hopefully that's what we can do this morning, look at what the Bible says, what God says about living in his presence, and also look at some practical stuff that will help us to step into that. I don't know if any of you, when you were growing up, or even maybe now, had a room in your house which was kind of one of those rooms where no one is allowed to go. It's like kind of set up with nice furniture, maybe a nice rug on the floor, some nice ornaments, but no one is allowed to go into that room. Sometimes it's called the living room. And that doesn't strike me as kind of the place where you can live, especially if you're not allowed into it. I don't think so many of us have those rooms in our house now. Sometimes I'm not so keen on people going into our living room when I've just cleaned and tidied it. But we don't have that kind of room now. But sometimes I wonder if we live our life with God like that, and we treat his presence as kind of one of those formal living rooms that we can't go into because it's just too special. Yeah, that just shows how old you are, Ronnie. Or posh. Parlour's one of those posh words, I think, don't you think? But I think our life is designed to be lived with God, in the presence of God. And if you look right back to Genesis, when God created the world and the Garden of Eden, it tells us that God was with his people in the Garden of Eden. They lived alongside each other, and we were created to be in God's presence and to walk alongside him and to be his people in his presence. We're going to use a passage from John 15 this morning to look at this topic of living a life in the presence of God. Lisa's going to read it in a minute from the ESV version. And in the ESV version, it uses a word, abide. And so before Lisa reads it, I just wanted to look at that word, abide, because it's not a word that we use that often, and some of us won't be that familiar with it. So we can read it, understanding it. Let's have a look at that word. So the word abide is a verb. It's a doing or an action word. So it's not something that we kind of can step back from. It's something we've got to step into. It's an action. And there's three kind of bits of the meaning to it. So the first bit is about remaining. And actually, in some versions of the Bible, it substitutes the word remain in this passage for abide. But I wanted to use a version that uses the word abide because I think it gives a bit of a fuller understanding for what we're looking at this morning. So it's about remaining and continuing, staying, abide with me. The second bit is about someone's abode or dwelling or residence, someone's home. And so when we say we abide somewhere, that's our home. It's where we belong. And the third bit is about continuing in a particular condition, attitude or relationship. So when we abide, we're kind of continuing sticking along with something as we go along. So that's abide. It's about remaining. It's about living in where you dwell, where you live. And it's about continuing in a particular attitude, or probably more this morning we're going to look at relationship, continuing a particular relationship. So Lisa's just going to come and read this. It'll be on the screens if you want to follow along, or you can follow in your own Bible.
Thank you. So this is John 15 from verse 1. So it's, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full.
Thanks, Lisa. Okay, if we just go back to that definition of abide, and I've just kind of added in my own little bits that we're going to talk about this morning. So on the first one about remaining, and I'm going to talk about to be with God and what it means to remain, continue, stay, just to be with God and to be in his presence. And then we're going to look at what this thing about dwelling and living, residing means, what it means to be at home with God, what it means to dwell and live in his presence. And then we're going to look at that idea of continuing in a particular attitude or relationship, what it means to continue with God, what it looks like to live life daily in his presence. Let's just look first, and we're going to talk about then what that looks like. But first, let's just look at this passage, what it will look like if we abide. What will be the results of that? This is just some of the things from that passage. So the first thing it says, if we abide in God, we will bear fruit. That's in verses 4 and 5. And I think that's about being fruitful. We look in the Bible, we see the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, all of those things that help us to be more like God and live in his way. So we will bear fruit. And as we do that, as we live more like Jesus and have his fruit of his spirits, then that's evident to the people around us, which helps us to be fruitful in terms of helping people find and follow Jesus. That's really important, that as we abide in God, we can be fruitful in our own lives and see fruit in the lives of others as well. The second thing it says in verse 6, it says, when we abide in him, we'll avoid being thrown away by God. We'll avoid being rejected. That's quite strong, that little bit, when it talks about God. In verse 7, it talks about, 6, you'll be thrown away like a branch that withers. That's quite strong, isn't it? We don't like to think about being thrown away by God. But this is quite saying quite strongly that if we don't abide in him, then we risk being thrown away by him. We don't want to dwell on that bit too much, but it's worth kind of taking note of that, I think. Verse 7 talks about If you abide in me, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. And I think that's about answered prayer. When we're abiding in God, when we're living in his presence, we'll start to see our prayers being answered. When we abide in God, in verse 9, it talks about we'll be in God's love. And we've just been singing about that, haven't we, in that song, Good, Good Father. As you call us deeper still into love, love, love. And as we come deeper into God and into his presence, abiding with him, then we come into his love. Verse 10 talks about keeping his commandments. And I think when we're abiding in God, we find it easier to be obedient to what he's asking of us and what he's calling us to, and live in his way. And when we live in God, in verse 11, it talks about being full of joy. So when we're abiding in God, we can be full of joy. So they are pretty good results, aren't they? To bear fruit, to avoid rejection, to have answered prayer, to be in God's love, to be obedient, living life God's way, and to be full of joy. I'm up for a bit of that. and the thing is, how often are we striving for these things, and kind of just aiming at these things and missing the bit about being in God's presence? And Judah Smith says in his book about life is, could we get the quote up, please? Judah Smith, he says, if we don't understand what it means to abide in Jesus, that is, if we don't know how to live with him and enjoy him, we tend to jump over the abide part and just focus on how we can get to the rest of the equation, the joy, the fruit, and the good works. And that doesn't work too well, because abiding in Jesus is the key to all those things. We can't get to any of those things by ourselves. We have to get to those things by getting into God's presence and abiding in him. Okay, so if we look now about kind of different ways of being in God's presence, and I want to look at that first bit about remaining, continuing, staying with God, to be with God, to just be with God. And for this morning, I'm going to talk about being with God in a quiet place. This is something that is really impacting me at the moment. And when I talked a little while ago before Christmas about living a life of humility, I talked a little bit about this kind of just being with God in a quiet place. And I just want to talk about that a little bit more this morning. And the reason why that was important when I talked about humility is because when you get into God's presence and into his quiet place, it's transformational. And so that could help with being more humble, but actually it can help with all aspects of our lives and becoming more fruitful and growing in God and allowing God to work. So going back to that Jude Smith quote about sometimes we try other things to get to those things. How many of us let our service and our doing things and our action for God become our primary way of connecting with God? We probably all go, oh no, I want to be with God. But if we go back to that thing, list of things we get by abiding in God, do we see doing things and service as the way of bearing fruit? If only we can do more, then we're going to see more fruit. Do we see doing things as the way of not being rejected? If only I can do more, then I'll be pleasing God and he's not going to turn me away. How often do we see doing more things as the way to get an answer to prayer? If only I can do more for myself or do more for that person, then they're going to see their prayers answered, or I'm going to see this prayer answered for provision or whatever. If I can do more, then those prayers will be answered. How often do we see doing things as the way to get God's love? If I do more, then God will approve of me. And how often do we see doing things as the way to be obedient? God has asked me to serve him, and so I'm going to do more. And that is how I'm going to be obedient to God. And even sometimes, doing things, how do we see that as the way to be joyful? If I'm busy, if I'm kind of being affirmed, if people are seeing what I'm doing, I can't just sit and do nothing. I need to be doing, and that's what's going to bring me joy. We do for him instead of being with him. And being with him should be a good experience. If we go back to that living room analogy, it shouldn't be about coming into a formal living room where we feel uncomfortable. And we feel like we can't touch anything, and we feel like we can't be ourselves, and we're worried all the time about what we're going to get wrong. That's not what living a life with God should be about. It should be a proper, comfy living room experience. It should be one of those places where you can put your feet up, where you can curl up on the sofa, where you can get a blanket round you, where you can just be at home, have a laugh, watch some comedy on the TV. Whatever it is that makes you comfortable, God wants us to be that comfortable with him. And when I'm kind of trying to have this time when I'm just with God, sometimes I just imagine myself curled up in God on the Father's knee. And that's not something that's come naturally to me. That's something that I've had to work on, because I probably saw God as this like big amazing thing, and like that seems a bit intimate when we're thinking about God in all his glory, which we are going to talk about in a little while, and that is an important part of being in God's presence. But actually, God's okay with that, with us just being comfortable in him and enjoying a place of rest. Sometimes when I'm in that place, I cry. Sometimes I even fall asleep. And actually, I think God's okay with that. You know, when my kids are tired, I'm okay if they just fall asleep in my presence, if they're just being with me and they fall asleep because they're tired. That's okay. And they're still with me. And they're still seeking me out in that restful place. And I think sometimes that's okay if that's what we need. Sometimes I cry out to God for the things that are really on my heart and the things I really need. But actually, usually that isn't my time to talk. It's not my prayer time. It's my time just to be in God's presence. And it's important that there is still a time to talk to God and to pray, time to read the word. And that's often what we think of in quiet time, isn't it? We pray, we read the word. And that is all good. I'm not saying don't do that. But actually, this different kind of quiet time where we just be with God. And I was just, again, that song we've just sung, it talks about, as you call me deeper still, as we come more into his presence. And then it says, it's like love explainable, I can hardly speak. And I really like that as we draw into God's presence, sometimes it is, if we catch hold of who God is in that, we don't need to speak, because we're just overwhelmed with the presence of God. And this kind of quiet time, a different kind of quiet time, might seem like a pressure, another thing just to find time for. Oh, I've got to pray and I've got to read the Bible, and now I've just got to sit in God's presence. Oh no, how am I going to do that? But honestly, I would say it is transformational. And just for me, at the beginning of this week, I had loads on this week. It was pretty manic. I was going, how am I going to fit all this in? I also had loads of stuff buzzing around my head, ideas, things I'm thinking about, things for the future, things that I'm planning for. And I just felt massively like overwhelmed by it all, probably on Monday. And like, obviously, I've just been preparing this and I'm kind of going, oh, maybe I ought to like put this into practice. And so I just did find that time on Monday and then each day where I can just sit and be in God's presence. And actually, this week has not been stressful, really. It's been fine, and I've come to the end of the week, and I don't feel massively exhausted. I feel like God has kind of helped me through it. And actually, there's a quote, it says, more is accomplished, this is coming up, it's by Heidi Baker, more is accomplished by spending time in God's presence than by doing anything else. More is accomplished by spending time in God's presence than by doing anything else. That's great, isn't it? I've brought my goggles with me this morning, a little visual aid. And I've started swimming. I often see Janet at the pool. She's better than me. But I've started swimming, and I've got a bit more serious about it because I've bought some goggles. I'll put them on. Hold a sec. Don't laugh too much. There we go. As I was swimming this week, I was wearing my goggles, and when I bought my goggles, my swimming became a lot easier. And when you kind of get in the water with your goggles on and you put your face under, you can kind of see where you're going. It's amazing. I couldn't see where I was going before. but it kind of changes your experience of swimming when you're wearing goggles. But as you're swimming up and down, you kind of get to about 20 lengths, and your goggles are all steamed up, and you can't really see what you're doing anymore. Janet will quite often go, oh, I didn't see you, Zoe, come in, because my goggles were all steamed up by then. This week, my goggles had got all steamed up, and I just thought, oh, I'm just going to stop for a second. So I stopped and kind of just rubbed my goggles like that, and then carried on swimming, and I was like, oh, wow, this is amazing. I can see where I'm going again. And just as I was swimming, I was kind of reflecting on that and just thinking, that is a little bit what it's like to be in the presence of God, that it kind of changes your sight, it changes perspective, it changes the way that you see the world around you. At the beginning, you spend that time in the presence of God and you've got your goggles on and you can see. But as you're swimming, as you're going through life, as you're going up and down, kind of your goggles get steamed up. And you stop seeing things so clearly. You don't see yourself how God sees you. You don't see the world how God sees the world. And you get steamed up. But actually, when you come back into God's presence and spend that bit of time with God, it is almost as simple as just that wipe of your goggles. That just a little bit of time in God's presence can change your perspective back again to how God sees world and life. I'm going to take these off. I've probably got little rings around my eyes now. That's normally what happens. I just thought that was quite a powerful image for me this week. If you don't swim, it might be not quite so powerful, but try it. It's difficult kind of being in God's presence at first, and this is quite a new thing for me over the last year, this just sitting and being quiet, because I am a doer, and that has translated into the way I do quiet times, that it's about doing, and it's about trying harder to kind of get into God's presence, and it's been really good. And I've been reading this book, it's called Present Not Perfect. I've got a quote from it. And Shauna, who's written this book, she's kind of been going through this process as well. And this is what she says. The longer I practice this new way of praying, of listening, of dwelling deeply in God's love, the more I began to feel truly present. Instead of being hijacked 1,000 times a day by a wild mind, I feel all here, collected in a wide-eyed and able way, simple presence, wholeheartedness, patience, lack of paralyzing fear. That's amazing, isn't it? The effect of being in the presence of God just has this massive, big effect. And for some of us, this is hard. It's a discipline to start with. And some of us, that thought of just coming before God and saying, here I am, that is hard. Because you've got all this stuff going on in your lives and all these thoughts going on. You've got problems. You've got things that are hurting you. You've got sin that's getting in the way. And that's hard. And Shauna in the book talks about this picture of, you know, one of those jars or bottles of oil with vinegar in, and the oil's at the bottom and the vinegar all just comes to the top. And she talks about that when you come into God's presence, you've got to get through the vinegar before you can get to the oil. And you've got to allow yourself to pour out the vinegar, the bitterness, the hurt, the things that are difficult in lives, the things that are impacting you and stopping you getting into the goodness of God's presence. You've got to allow yourself to time to pour that stuff out first. And that is difficult and it's hard and it's a discipline and it involves being vulnerable. But actually when you do that and get to the oil, it is totally worth it, because oil is rich, it's good, it blesses us. And so I just encourage you, actually, not to kind of sit there and go, oh, that's all right for you, because actually, it kind of, you have to go through this process, and I've been through this process a little bit, and I'm still going through it, and sometimes it's a daily thing, because there's always stuff in the day, isn't there, that's kind of ground us down or hurt us or is difficult, but actually persist through the vinegar. Let's get to the oil and the blessing of God's presence. Okay, so that's about kind of the first bit about living, being with God in a quiet place, just being in his presence, remaining in him, staying in him. I'm going to look now a little bit about what it looks like to dwell in God's presence, to dwell with God in his holy place. We mentioned this briefly earlier about holy God, and sometimes this prevents us from feeling like we can come into his presence. And actually, if you look at the Old Testament, you or I couldn't go into God's presence. The whole setup of how religion was done for the Israelites was about God's glory had to be contained. And only a few people got that privilege of going into God's presence. But even as they went into God's presence, there was all kinds of rules and regulations that they had to abide by. Moses, when he went up Mount Sinai in Exodus to receive the Ten Commandments and met face to face with God, when he came down, it talks about his face being shining with glory and that he had to wear a veil over his face because of the impact of God's glory on his face, impacting other people. He had to cover his face with a veil. In the Old Testament, the whole design of the temple was about keeping God separate. Kind of there was a special room that only a few people could go in. It was all about all these rules and regulations. And then there was the Ark of the Covenant. For those of you not familiar with it, this was like kind of a box, basically, that they kept the tablets of stone in that the Ten Commandments had been written on by God. And the Ark of the Covenant was kind of known as the Holy of Holies. It was like a symbol of God's presence with the Israelites. And that was kept often in the inner rooms of the temple. No one definitely could go near it. But there was this one time, and this is in the time of David, when King David needed to move the ark. And he was moving the ark up to Jerusalem, this Holy of Holies, the thing that for them represented God's presence and held God's presence that no one was normally allowed anywhere near it. So they were moving it. And as they were moving the ark, it wobbled. It wobbled a little bit. And there's this guy called Uzziah, and he reached out to touch the ark and to steady it on the cart. And as he touched it, he dropped dead. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Like, pretty scary stuff. Like, who would want to go into God's presence if you can just touch this box that holds God's presence and you fall down dead? That is pretty scary stuff. And it scared King David, who was bringing the ark up. He was like, oh my word, what's going on here? God's presence is that powerful that this guy's just touched it and he's fallen down dead. So David thought, I'm not carrying on with this journey. What's going to happen next? I'm not sure about this whole thing. So he found this local guy called Obed-Edom, and he went, right, you can have the ark. It's coming to your house. How must that guy have felt? Oh, my word, this crazy, scary presence of God is coming in my house, and this guy's just dropped dead. He had the presence of God living in his home. But we're told then that during this time when Obed-Edom had the presence of God living in his home, that his business flourished so much that King David became envious. Like, that has got to be pretty flourishing, isn't it? This is like the king we're talking about here. In all his richness, in all his glory, he has got everything that he wants. And he is envious of Obed-Edom, who's got the presence of God living in his house. Who knows what other areas of his life were going well as well. We're only told about his business, but I can imagine, like, his relationships were going well, he's got plenty to eat, his harvest is good. That's what, it's all about plenty, isn't it? And about his life being blessed, because he's got the presence of God living with him. So David gets a little bit jealous of this. He wants it back, and so he comes to get the ark, and he does it properly this time. He processes it properly. He makes sure that the ark's given its rightful place, and all the right people are there, and it's processed up. And kind of you can read about that in the Old Testament if you want to a little bit more about it. It's a bit of a good story. David pretty much gets naked to worship God, and it's all kind of fun like that, but it becomes undignified. That's the point, that he's kind of giving God all the glory. And that is the end of Obed-Edom. Or is it? Actually, his name pops up two more times in the book of Chronicles. Firstly, he's described as a temple porter, and secondly, he's described as a worship leader. And they are both roles that entail being close to the ark, close to the Holy of Holies. And what I'm about to say now is complete theory and speculation. I've got no evidence for it. It's not my theory either. I stole it. But actually, here's a theory that Obed-Edom had so loved having the presence of God in his house that even though his business was flourishing, he sought work as a temple porter and as a worship leader in the house of the Lord because he couldn't get enough of God's presence. He couldn't get enough of that blessing that had been poured out on him. And the temple porters, and especially as a worship leader, Obed-Edom would have been around the Psalms. They were used for worship in the temple at that time. And Psalm 84 is one psalm that I can imagine Obed-Edom singing. I've got no evidence that he did. It's just a theory, but this is what it says. It's just part of it. It says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." That is certainly a song of someone who cannot get enough of God's presence, isn't it? Even if he weren't singing it, that is what it's a song of. He's pushing for more, wanting to dwell, live, abide in God's presence. And worship, actually, this talks about those who dwell in your house are ever praising you. St. Augustine links God's presence with worship. He says, "You arouse us so that praising you may give you joy, because you have made us and drawn us to yourself, and our heart is unquiet until it rests in you." And so resting in God, being in God's presence, drawn us to yourself, and we're praising God. And I think there's kind of a sense that kind of when we're in God's presence, we're called into worship. And in the Old Testament, all of those people with the Ark of the Covenant, they couldn't come right into God's presence to worship him. Only certain people can do that. But now we can. Because of what Jesus has done for us, because when Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn in two, we can come into God's glory now with unveiled faces, unlike Moses. And our faces reflect his radiance. And in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. As we come into God's presence and his face shines upon us, we're transformed by that. And so spending time in God's presence urges us to worship, but also as we worship, we're stepping into God's presence. It kind of works both ways. It's like one of these kind of crossover things. It's almost like a circle that as we get into God's presence, we're urged to worship. And as we worship, we're drawn into God's presence. We're formed to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Kind of some of the more formal churches use that language to describe our purpose, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God's house is a house of praise and worship. So if we're living with God and dwelling in his presence, that's a house of praise and worship. To dwell in God is to worship and to praise God. And in the Old Testament, that was about in the temple. But now in the New Testament, we can get into God's presence. But it talks about the temple. God's house is not the temple anymore. We are God's temple. Us, the church, God's temple. Ephesians 2, verse 19 and 22 talks about we're God's household. And so actually to dwell in God is to have God in us and to worship him. For us to worship him, we're all free to worship him. And when we're in God's presence, we want to worship. But when we worship, we step into God's presence, into God's throne room. Okay, so we've looked at kind of being with God, just still in his presence. We've looked at this sense of dwelling with God in his holy place and worshipping him. But all of that is about enabling us to continue with God and God dwelling with us and God's presence with us in the day-to-day. And that benefit, all of that benefits us, God being in God's presence. We looked at that, the benefits seen in John about peace, joy, love. But the key focus in John 15 is about that fruitfulness. And when we're, which is about the way we live our lives. It's about that fruit of the Spirit. It's about becoming more like Jesus. It's about living God's way, and so that that is seen by others and transformational to others. It's about being fruitful. It's about what happens out there in the week, and not just in our quiet place or in our place of worship, but out there. And Robert Louis Wilkin is a historian, and he was talking about Psalm 105, verse 4, which says, "Seek his face always." And he said this: "Seek his face always. More than any other verse in the Bible, these four words capture the spirit of early Christian thinking." And this is when he's writing about the saints and the forefathers of the faith, and the people who pioneered, people who started early churches, people who fought injustices, people who did amazing things for God, and were really fruitful, and where we are today because of them. But seek his face always is the kind of verse that encapsulated what was important to them. They started off by having an overwhelming, never diminishing desire to be in God's presence. And what God did in them was because of them being in his presence, which made them kind of who they are, which then allowed them to do what they did. And Exodus 33, this is Moses, who's been promised to step into the promised land. And he says this, Moses says to God, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And Moses was going, "God, if you're not going to come with me, I don't want to step into that blessing. I do not want to go into that promised land if you're not going with me." This was an amazing thing Moses is being promised. He's being promised blessing, but he's saying, "If I don't go with you, there's no point. If you don't go with me, God, there's no point, because it's you in us, it's your presence with us that sets us apart and makes us different." And Pete Gregg, in his book, Dirty Glory, kind of reflects on this a little bit more. And he said, "If God was to answer every one of my deepest heart's desires tonight as I sleep, so I would wake up tomorrow to the greatest outpouring of blessing I could ever imagine, if God was to promise to do all those things, but then add that I will never again experience his presence the way I do now, what would I say?" That's like a big choice, isn't it? All the blessing that God could ever give us and all our prayers answered, but no God with us. Or God with us through the hard times, through the tough times, through day-to-day living. It's kind of easy, isn't it, to say on a Sunday morning, "Oh yeah, I'm going for God's presence with us." But when we're in those tough times, and when things are difficult, and when we're living our day-to-day lives, it's not that easy to make that choice. But God promises that he is with us. And when we've got God with us, he equips us for our calling, wherever that might be. Out in the world, in our workplace, in our schools, in our colleges. God's with us and he's walking with us. And I wouldn't want to trade that for any kind of blessing, just like Moses. And Pete Gregg goes on to say that said this is what sets us apart in culture. We are the carriers of the presence of God. That actually when we've got God's presence with us, it sets us apart and people notice that we're carrying God's presence. And that's really important. And it's when God's presence is with us, even in the mess of our lives, that we can be the most fruitful, when people see God working in us. And the good news is that God does go with us. In 1 John 4, it talks about us abiding in God again, about being in his presence. But then it says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us." And later it says, "Later, whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him." So when we're abiding in God and living in God and being in his presence, he is abiding in us. His presence is with us. So actually, when we're living a life in the presence of God, we're living a life with God's presence in us. In Matthew, with the Great Commission and the disciples are sent out to go and do God's work and to multiply and to make disciples. He says, and surely I am with you until the end of the age. 1 Corinthians talks about us knowing we're God's temple and God's spirit lives within us. Colossians verse 2 talks about us living in him, meaning that we're rooted, we're strengthened, we're thankful, and we're able to not be taken captive by the thoughts of the world. We're able to be distinctive, living a life for God. Living a life in the presence of God is a choice. It's a choice to step into his presence daily, to do that quietly, and to do that in worship, to let God do his thing to change us, transform us, and love us, and give us peace, and all of those benefits that come to us. But the reason we do it is so that we can walk daily in God's presence, because of his choice to allow us in to his presence, so that he can walk with us, and so that we can be fruitful. Who wouldn't want to live a life in the presence of God? I wouldn't. And I promise you that when you start doing it, start getting into God's presence, start spending time with him in quiet place to start with and in worship, it's addictive. Kind of, we don't really, a good addiction. because you want more of it. When you start stepping in and you persevere through that hard discipline of the first bit, which is difficult and it's something that we're not used to, I guarantee you'll end up wanting more of it. It's great. God's presence is amazing. I want us to kind of respond to this morning by kind of practicing it. what I want to do is just for us to spend some time, a few minutes in quiet. And like we've talked about this morning, this might be difficult. It's probably even more difficult in a room full of people because you're conscious of everyone else and what they're doing and of every little noise. But I just think this is important for us as we go out into our week with the presence of God, that we just spend a few minutes this morning just practicing being quiet. And it is difficult. You might find your mind wandering. If your mind wanders, I would just suggest kind of just going, that's okay, but God, I'm here. Just say, God, I'm here. Just bring your thoughts back to God. And just sit in quiet for a few minutes. And then when we've done that, Matt's going to come up and lead us in another song. Because of that thing about worship being important, that we step into God's presence in worship, and we can be filled with God's glory and reflect the glory of God. So we're just going to put into practice a little bit what I've been talking about. It might be uncomfortable, it might be unnatural, that's completely okay, but let's practice it in a safe place, and then I encourage you to go and practice it during the week as well. Just practice being in the presence of God. So we're going to do that now. I'll say a quick prayer and then we'll have a few minutes quiet. I'm not going to come back and say anything else. Matt will just get up and start playing, and then maybe we could just stand up and enter into God's presence through worship. Okay. Father God, we just thank you that the truth is that you want to be with us. You want us to be living in you, abiding in you. You want us to be present with you, fully present, so you can change us, transform us, and go with us into our lives. God, we just commit ourselves this morning to the discipline of coming into your presence and just allowing you to be with us. And we just commit ourselves to getting through the vinegar, and so we can get to the oil of your presence, to just pouring out ourselves before you, so that we can live lives full of love and joy, obedience, so that we can be fruitful in our day-to-day lives. We just pray that you'll be with us now, and we know your presence is here. And that when we desire to meet with you, that you always come and meet with us. We just pray that now, that you'll do that in a quiet place, and then as we come and meet you in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.